Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. No more rhymes now. I mean it.
Anybody want to mean it?
I knew they would get it. So what they said was, my wonderful choir, who were not prepped for this at all. I just knew they always have my back. I said, no more rhymes, now I mean it. And they said, anybody want a peanut? So you did know it. You were just holding out on me. Thank you. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. That is from The Princess Bride, Rob Reiner's 1987 classic film, where they are sailing across the sea of the shrieking eels, and Fezzik tells... Andre the Giant, Vicini tells Fezzik, the Andre the Giant character, to stop his rhyming, and he just continues rhyming. I bring that up because this movie has a scene which I think captures some of what's going on in this. At the top of a hill where Princess Buttercup, played by Robin Wright, is dealing with a case of mistaken identity, in that she has been kidnapped by Cary Elwes, whom is playing the dread pirate Roberts. She thinks that's who it is, but it's actually the love of her life, the farm boy, Wesley. And she thinks Wesley is dead. And so she's faced with this man in a black mask and a black outfit, and who seems very terrifying. And she's sure that this man is a terrible person. She doesn't realize who he is. And then at the moment when he infuriates her, she pushes him off of a hill and he tumbles down. As he's rolling down the hill, he calls out, "As you wish," which was sort of, well done, again. I'm proud of you, Episcopalians. Not the frozen chosen after all. This was sort of their inside joke when they were young and in love. He would say, "As you wish," but he really meant, "I love you." So he says this, and she realizes who it is, and she says, "Oh, my poor Wesley," and she jumps off the hill and rolls down, and they meet at the bottom and settle all wrongs and rekindle their love. Now, a lot of times in life, we get things wrong, completely wrong. We are like Buttercup, thinking that we have been kidnapped by the dread pirate Roberts, but actually we're in the presence of the one who loves us more than anyone in the world. Now, it's usually much less dramatic and can be more somber, more serious, but I don't know if you have ever noticed this about your life, how often you are wrong. Now, you may not admit it to the people you live with. You may be an always-get-the-last-word kind of person. You may live with an always-get-the-last-word kind of person. But we are wrong all the time. In small ways, in enormous ways. There are people who marry the wrong person out of spite to stick it to mom and dad. Again, no one in this space, but there are people for whom this is true. There are people for their life is a little bit like what Axl Rose sang about an appetite for destruction in the song Mr. Brownstone, about sort of the partying lifestyle. And he said, we used to do a little, and then a little wouldn't do it, and then a little got more and more, and then it's out of control. There are people who get stuck in a really difficult situation who they sort of know that they are stuck, but they're in denial about the stuckness, and so they kind of refuse to get help, often out of some sort of pride or fear of showing weakness of any kind. You see this a lot in people who say they don't want to be a burden to anyone, and so they just sort of suffer in silence, which in some ways is more of a burden to the people around them. People get so much wrong. People get so much wrong in their lives. We in our institutions get things wrong all the time. That's whenever a leader gets on stage or in front of a press group at a press conference and says, you know, mistakes were made, implying not by me, but someone made mistakes. We get things wrong all the time. And in the reading from Mark's gospel, we see people getting it wrong. Right before this, if you've been walking with us through Holy Week in our services, Maundy, Thursday, and Good Friday, or maybe you just know the story, maybe you don't know the story, but right before this, all the disciples have failed miserably. All the people that have gathered around Jesus, hanging on his every word, captivated by his ministry and presence, in awe of his miracles, they all desert him and flee. They betray him, they leave him. Most tellingly, Peter, who is asked three times after Jesus has been arrested, he's like kind of hanging out on the edges, like kind of in the back of the courtroom, and somebody goes up to him and says, "Don't you know him? Never seen him before in my life." Three times denies him. As instead of having his back, when Jesus was most in need of a friend, Peter refuses to help. So Peter's gotten it wrong, the disciples have gotten it wrong, and here the women, these disciples, these three women also get it wrong because they come with spices. You come with spices only to anoint a dead body. You don't come to greet a resurrected Savior with spices. They have come to finish the funerarial preparations for him because they were rushed when he was crucified on Friday because the Sabbath was about to start and they had to just shut it down and chuck him in the tomb as fast as they could, seal it up. The Roman guards were posted there. And they're coming back now. The Sabbath is over. It says early in the morning, so right before sunrise, so that as soon as the sun comes up, Sabbath is over, and they can get to the business of anointing this dead body. So they get it wrong too. You know, they had heard Jesus talking about the resurrection, but they knew it was a metaphor, a figure of speech, or maybe they just didn't want to think what it meant at all, but they knew they had seen him die, and he was dead. They got it wrong. You also see another way that this group of disciples sort of got it wrong in that question that the women are asking themselves, as it says in verse 3, who will roll away the stone? When we get there, I wonder who will roll away the stone. Now, in Israel, then and now, there's really not much topsoil, and so when you bury people, you don't put them 6 feet under. You hew out of the limestone, often in a cliff or something like that. You carve out a little cave to be a tomb where you place the bodies, and you then have a stone that rolls in front of it, because often multiple people in a family would be buried in this one tomb. And so they know there's going to be this stone that they have to roll away, this enormous, heavy stone. And they're saying, what are we going to do when we get there? What this means is there has been a conversation before they left, because all the disciples were together there in Jerusalem, and they said, "Hey guys, will you come here with us and help us roll the stone?" And they're all like, "Sorry, you're on your own. We're not going to fool with the Romans. We're not going to fool with the guard. If you guys want to go, you can figure it out, but we're going to stay here." Another way of getting it wrong. So they don't know what they're going to do. They get there, and God shows up. He's already been there. The stone has been moved. And the tomb is empty, except for this angel who's sitting there. And he says, Why are you here? He's not here. He's gone ahead of you to Galilee, and you'll meet him there just as he promised you. And he says this incredible thing to these disciples. He says, "Go, tell his disciples and Peter that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." There are two words that are unnecessary in this sentence, "and Peter." Tell his disciples and Peter. Tell the one who most spectacularly and publicly failed Jesus, not once, but three times. You know, he had a chance to like change his tune. Sometimes you make a mistake and you think about it and you go back and fix it, or you say you're sorry. He got multiple chances. And he failed each test. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Tell the one who you guys think is the worst. Tell the one who he thinks himself is the worst. Tell him, too, that this resurrection is for him. And Jesus can't wait to see him in Galilee. He'll be there waiting just as he said. This is so personal. You know, Easter is this big thing. It's this big doctrinal point. We're all supposed to agree and believe in the resurrection of the dead. You said it in the baptismal covenant. We say it in the creed. I believe in the resurrection from the dead. We say that Jesus Christ descended, he was crucified, died, and rose again as attested by the scriptures. We say that. But it's so personal here. It's so individual. It's so one-on-one. And this is for everybody. This is for you as well. Go tell his disciples and Blair. Go tell his disciples and Rachel. Go tell his disciples and Brian. Go tell his disciples and Florence. Everybody, Jesus is waiting to welcome you. It's so personal. It's so meaningful. And this is such good news because, oh, if it weren't true, death and sin would win. And death is so real and so difficult. And everybody here has been touched by it in some way or will be. There are people that aren't here. I'm thinking now of the people who were the first folks to be buried in our columbarium just outside where we lit the fire, the Easter fire. The people that you know in your own life that aren't here. But there's also the parts of our lives just where we, in our own lives, carry these deaths around with us. The dreams that we had, the hopes that we had, the life that we thought we'd be living now but are not. There is this, Elton John has written a lot of silly and wonderful songs. Benny and the Jets. Saturday Night is All Right for Fighting. It's all right for the Easter Vigil, tell you that. In the 90s, he came out with this really just gut punch in the best way of a song called I Want Love. And he doesn't appear in the video. The video is all shot in one long, no-cuts scene where Robert Downey Jr. sings the words of this song. And it's just his face as the camera pans and he walks with it. And he's essentially lip-syncing the words to these songs as you hear Sir Elton John's voice say these words. I am dead in places where other men are liberated. I want love. We carry these deaths around with us, and they are too much for us to bear. We flirt with it every day in our sin, in our narcissism, in the ways we treat other people, the ways we treat ourselves. All of this we carry around. And if that was the end, if that was it, one might be tempted to despair. One might be tempted to give up. But on Easter, God makes so clear, as you heard through all these stories from the beginning of Scripture, when God can just make things happen by saying it, let there be whales. And then he does it again with the dry bones, dead as dead can be, and let flesh cover them, and then breathe life into them. And of course, he does it with Jesus Christ. And God does this with you in your life. The places where you are dead, God brings new life, and I have seen it. I have not seen it completely. I've seen it in my life. There's stories I could tell you. But we're still this side of heaven. But what I can tell you is that Jesus has gone ahead, and he says to tell the disciples and you, and he's waiting there to meet you. And everything sad will become untrue, and all the dead places will come to life. And the Lord, just as he welcomed Peter and Mary and all the disciples who got it wrong, will welcome you into his arms of love. Happy Easter.